Good morning. I'm thankful to God for giving me this privilege to share the word. I'm also thankful to the elders and Brother Rajan Samuel who asked me to share the word today. I thank him and sister for their love and hospitality. You know, some people give trouble, some people take trouble. I give trouble and they take the trouble to bring me here. So every time I come here, I'm grateful to them for bringing me. Time is short. I know I was told that I must close by 12, sharp. If I don't close, please don't walk away. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. You are given the notes, and my concentration is on the Great Commission and Great Comfort, the Ascension. There are 3 points that I have in my notes, if you have the notes with you. The claim of our Lord Jesus Christ, the commandment of our Lord, and the comfort of the Lord. These are great indeed, and we praise God for all these. So our Great Commission, as we see in the scripture, there are a few passages that I noted, I listed, and then the Ascension, Luke 24:50-52 is a short, there's a short word there, then Mark chapter 16, and above all, Acts chapter 1, 9 to 11. So my concentration is on Matthew 28:18-20 and then Acts chapter 1 verses 9 through 11. When we look at the Great Commission, it is given to the church. It is not to just the disciples, the disciples of our Lord, but to the entire church, as we can see from the Word of God. So, when we turn to Matthew chapter 28, we'll read from verse 16. That's where the paragraph begins, but my concentration will be from 18 onwards. So, Matthew 28:16 onwards. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11, Acts one, 9 through 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Shall we have just a small word of prayer? O God, our Father, we thank you this morning that we could remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you came into this world to die for our sins. Thank you that you are risen, that you are up in heaven, and one day we shall see you when you come to take the bride to be with you forever and ever. Until then, you have commissioned us, and until then, we should keep looking for your coming. And as we meditate upon your word, we pray that you will touch our hearts and cause us to understand and help us to obey thy word. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for all the brothers and sisters. And thank you, Lord, for their prayers for us for this morning, that we might be able to listen to your word and listen to your voice. Thank you for hearing us. We pray all this in Jesus our Lord's name. Amen. Now, as we have seen, that our Lord takes them to the Mount Galilee, and there are a few other mountains that are mentioned in the Gospel according to Matthew. There's a Mount of Temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. There was a Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. There's a Mount of Transfiguration in chapter 17. And this Mount of Commission, and that is what we have in Matthew 28:16. As I said, Great Commission is given to the church, commission for world mission. And this is the concluding theme of the gospel. Gospels, as we see in all the gospels, that the Lord commissioned the church. And also we see in Matthew 28, the end of the earthly story of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is the end of training of the 12, end of training all the apostles, and now there's a practical work for the church. And that church is commissioned with authority and with plan and program and the presence of God. And the all disciples are commissioned. So here we have the first thing, that is the great claim of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, all authority is given to me. You know, the Lord's teaching is seen as authoritative. In Matthew chapter 7, we find the authority of our Lord is mentioned about his teaching. His teaching is authoritative. In Matthew chapter 8, we see that his miracles are authoritative, because with authority he commanded and it was done. People were healed. Miracles took place. And then in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, we read that he has authority to forgive sin. And so Matthew's emphasis is on authority of Jesus. And then he has given authority to the disciples in chapter 10. So you have chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 speaking of his authority. And here, again, he mentions of his authority, all authority is given to me. Not that he did not have authority, he had authority as God, but we find that this is a new elevation of his humanity as a man that he speaks of. So the authority that he has is as a human, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. There are many great claims of our Lord, as we see in the book of John. There are seven I ams, and all of them speak of his deity. I am the bread of life. I am the great. I am the good shepherd. I am the door, and I am the wine, and so on. And so, all those things speak of his deity, and those are great claims. And there are other statements in John chapter 10, chapter 10, verse 30 and 38. His equality with the Father and his oneness with the Father. And also in John chapter 14, where he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so all these things speak of his claims. Those are all great claims. And his eternal existence can also be seen in John chapter 8. So, all authority is another great claim of our Lord Jesus Christ, which speaks of his full authority and a new level of authority, because he has risen from the grave. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And as the one who has risen from the grave, and as he has been victorious over the grave, his authority is over death. His authority is over the grave, and not like these Romans or the Jews who put him to death, but his authority supersedes everything. So the authority, as in some translations it has power, authority and power are they differ from one another. Many may have authority, but they may not have power. One may have authority to do certain things, but may not have the power to do it. And one may have power, but may not have the authority. But in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can see both authority and power that is exhibited. He is capable of doing everything and anything. But here, authority is given not to be usurped wrongly, but something that he does for the benefit of human beings. He has all power. And that is what he claims here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He's not usurping the authority, but rather he claims that it is given to him by the Godhead or God the Father. And he has authority in heaven, that is, over all the angelic beings, over Satan and his angels, and principalities and powers. He also has authority on earth, authority over wicked men, authority over all material world, authority over the church and all believers, and he is the head of the church, and we all owe our existence to him, and we acknowledge him as Lord. You know, that's why the early church proclaimed him as Lord. And the first confession that comes from Thomas after he says, "My Lord, my God, and my Lord." And so openly declaring him to be the Lord. So through death, he defeated Satan, disarmed him, as we see in Colossians 2:15. He destroyed the power of sin, death, and he destroyed the works of the devil. You can see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And 1 John 3:8, and he subdued all his enemies, and one day they'll become his footstool. And that is what we are looking forward to, when he will openly is acknowledged, his authority is acknowledged. Right now he has authority to forgive sins, and the authority to forgive sins, to give us eternal life to all who believe in him. And in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, he speaks about the keys that are given to him, and that keys speak about the death, authority over death and Hades, and authority to judge over all who reject and rebel against him. He is the judge, and as he says in John chapter 5, he will be the judge of all who rebel and reject him. So that's the first thing that we see. The great claim. And then we see in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 28, where we have the great commandment. And that commandment is fourfold. And this great commission is the great commandment. It is given by the risen Lord and by the exalted Lord to the church. And the word therefore is a connecting particle that connects between verses 18 and 19. In the light of his authority, we are commanded. And those are four things. Go. And secondly, make disciples of all nations. And thirdly, baptizing them. And fourthly, teaching them to observe all. These are all interrelated. We are asked to go. And though this is not a main verb, but it is considered as a main verb, we are commanded to go, reach out. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we go out on different foreign missions. It's not speaking of that, but rather to go and be witnesses. Wherever God has placed us, we are to go and reach the people, whether it's neighborhood, like in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, The Lord says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Where is your Jerusalem? Your house, your neighborhood, your relatives, your friends, our relatives, and all those who are around us, with whom we work, and our neighbors. That is our Jerusalem, our Judea. We need to see our Judea. We need to see our Samaria, where we are. From there, we reach out to the people with the gospel. And so that is what every believer is called to do. Every believer is called to be a witness. Witness for what the Lord has done in our lives. And we are called to share that, who he is and what he has done. Secondly, we are called to make disciples. That is the main verb. Make disciples. That is that we need not only just to evangelize, to share the gospel, but to disciple them, to give them, to nurture them in the word of God. So the aim and goal of evangelism is to make disciples of the Lord. So we reach someone with a gospel, share the gospel to him, and see that he knows the Lord. And we don't leave him there, but rather we would try to nurture him in the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching him everything that God has commanded. We will see that a little later on. And so these are called to go and make disciples, to nurture them in the word of God, to evangelize and to share. And this is that we make them disciples of the Lord. Not just share the gospel, but rather make them disciples, not our disciples. You know, sometimes we have the danger, the evangelists have danger of discipling them to be their disciples. But we are called to make them, the new believers, the disciples of the Lord. And so who are we to reach? To reach all the nations. And the word nation strictly speaks, or literally, it means Gentiles or peoples. But it also involves Jews and all races and all peoples. And that is what we find in Luke 24:47. And where, you know, in Matthew chapter 10 verse 5, they were asked to go to Jews alone. But here, the Lord commands them to reach out to all people, to all nations. In other words, it's a whole worldwide mission. All nations, all languages, all peoples, groups, all tribes. And that's what we see at the throne of God. People who are saved from different languages, different tribes, and so on. Because they are the ones who receive the Lord and they have been discipled. And so Jews as well as Gentiles need salvation. Everyone needs salvation. Everyone needs to be saved because everyone is born in sin, and by nature we are sinners, and by choice we are sinners. We have chosen to sin and we need salvation, and it is our responsibility, the believer's responsibility, to go and share the gospel and as well as disciple them. And then comes baptizing them. We baptize the disciples. We don't baptize the new converts immediately, of course, unless they confess, as we see in the book of Acts. But we disciple them first and then baptize. And there are a lot of controversies, as you all know. There are churches that believe in infant baptism. There are churches who believe in baptizing unbelievers as well. But the Bible says that we need to baptize the believers. Baptizing the believers, not the infants. Adult baptism. And Jesus is our great example. You know, he identified himself with us as sinners. So in baptism, as you all know, we declare openly what has already taken place in our hearts, that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, And we are his people, and we declare that in the baptism, that we are died with him, buried with him, and risen with him. And that is what the disciples have to be baptized with. Baptizo, that is taking them under the water. So he who is saved is a child of God, and he declares his allegiance when he gets baptized. And fourthly, as we see in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded. And this is the heart of disciple making. Evangelism should be holistic. You know, we evangelize, we share the gospel, and then we disciple them, we baptize them, and teach them the whole counsel of God. When you turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, which we have seen some time back in one of the evening meetings here, Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 27, where Paul, in his word to the Ephesian elders, this is what he says in verse 20, Acts chapter 20, in his farewell speech to Ephesus. In verse 19, he says, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." So he did not shrink, or he did not, whatever was profitable to them, he taught them publicly. And then in verse 27 again, he says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God." All that we have learned, all that is in the Bible, we need to declare to the new converts, nurture. So in the church, there is a proclamation of both the gospel and also equipping the saints. And that's what Paul, writing to Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about equipping, building up the saints in the Lord. And that's what we do in teaching ministry. That is, we build up the saints and nurture them spiritually, that they might grow in the Lord, that they might become mature in the Lord. And this was the goal of Paul, writing to Colossians. He talks about his goal, and he says that how he might present them mature in Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. "We proclaim him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ," mature in Christ. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." And so Paul dedicated himself to evangelize, to disciple, to declare the whole counsel of God. And that's what he did. And his whole aim, goal in life, is to do that, to present every man that he evangelized, that he shared the gospel, that he built up, that he may present that person mature before God. So look at, you know, three times it says every man, admonishing every man, teaching every man, and presenting every man complete in Christ Jesus. That is the teaching ministry. Unfortunately, in many places, there is not much teaching. And so the churches are not growing. They are not growing because they are not built up. They do not know what is the truth. Not only that, where do we draw lines? And how far can we go in terms of a friendship or our relationship with the unbelievers? And so there is a lack of understanding. And there is a lot of compromise because we do not know the scripture well enough. When we turn to the book of Judges, we find that the people of Israel, you know, there was a time when they have forsook the Lord. They followed the customs of the world and they forgot the Lord because there was lack of teaching. One generation did not teach the next generation, and therefore there was a failure, and therefore there were problems for several decades, maybe hundreds of years, during the period of Judges. And so each one did according to what pleased him, because there was no ruler. There was no one to teach, no one to guide them properly. And each time they fell into problems, they turned to God, they repented, they again followed afterwards, again, the customs of the neighbors. And so teaching is a very essential thing. And we find that that was lacking in the people of Israel during the time of Judges. And throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is presented as a teacher. He is referred to as a teaching teacher 9 times. And that is his ministry. And now he commands the disciples that they go evangelize, make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them the word of God. Teaching them. And so we teach whatever has been communicated to us. And the early church, as we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 onwards, they followed that. They followed the apostolic teaching. And that is one of the things of the brethren movement, to teach the word of God. And so we follow the Lord Jesus' example in teaching. So that is the second thing that we see. We saw the great claim and then the great commandment, and that is the commission, the wholesomeness of that we have seen. Now, when we turn to Acts chapter 1, there we see the third thing, and that is the great comfort. Part of it is in Matthew 28, verse 20, and then in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. There are two things here in the great comfort that God comforts us with, or his presence. You know, that is a comfortable thing, and that is a comforting thing, that God has not left us alone to carry out the mission and to carry out our lives. So first thing is the comfort of his presence. In Matthew chapter 28, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, always, even to the end of the age." The promise of his presence. You know, Matthew's gospel begins by saying that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, that is, God with us. He came to dwell among us, and he is with us. And the Lord Jesus, before he was taken up into heaven, he says, "I will be with you." I am with you. Not "I will be with you," but rather "I am with you." And the word "I" is emphatic, no less than "I." It's not the angels, but it is "I" through the Holy Spirit. And that's what he promised us. You know, before Joshua took up the ministry of leading the people of Israel into the promised land, God promises Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. "Moses is dead, but as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you." In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Lord says, "I will be with you. I will never fail you, nor forsake you." So the disciple is not going to be left alone to serve God as much as he can or as well as he can. But rather, he has the presence of God. He is with us. There are many who are left for themselves to serve God, particularly in the areas, you know, where there's no human encouragement. In North India,
there are places where there's a lot of problem. You know, Brother Joji Samuel was talking with me about his uncle, who was a friend of mine. And there, you know, there is no human encouragement. There's opposition in that area, opposition to the gospel. But the Lord is with him. The Lord is with the people like that who are facing persecution, who are facing sometimes loneliness, dejected. And so the Lord says, I am with you. I am with you. Matthew Henry says, as I have quoted in the notes, he says, always, that is, all days, every day, I'll be with you. On the Sabbath days, on weekdays, fair days and foul days, winter days and summer days. You know, especially winter when we feel so depressed, isn't it? The Lord is with us. There is no day, no hour of the day in which our Lord Jesus is not present with his churches and his ministers. If there were that day, that hour, they were undone. The God of Israel, the Savior, is sometimes a God that hideth himself, but never a God that absenteth himself. Sometimes in the dark, but never at a distance. This is what Matthew Henry says. The Lord is with us in all situations. In times of discouragement, in times of depression, in times of sickness, in times of old age, in all situations, he is with us. Then he is given us the promise of his power in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. His power is available to all the believers. The Spirit of God, with whom we are sealed, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, with the presence of the Spirit. He is with us, and he empowers us. He empowers us to go and share the word. Sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes we lack courage. Sometimes we lack the words. We don't know how to communicate. But he is there to help us. Only we need to ask God to give us the right word, to give us the boldness. And that's exactly what the early church prayed for. They prayed for boldness when they faced persecution. They asked God to give them boldness, and God gave them. So witnessing involves both the presence and the power of God. And that's exactly what God said. I'll be with you. I'm with you. My power is available. You know, sometimes it may be difficult. I was praying for our neighbor. Our opposite house is occupied by a Brahmin. And I was looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. So we've been praying for months. Lord, give us a chance to share the gospel. And that Lord opened on the Christmas day. And later, I asked him if I could present him a Bible. He was happy to take the Bible. And I shared that with you last time. And he is reading the Bible. And also, my wife presented Bibles to two of her colleagues and to our neighbors. So we asked God, before we actually spoke to those people, we asked God how we could share the word. Give us an opportunity. Give us a privilege how we could share the word. And God gave us the boldness. God gave us the opportunity to share. And many of you may be doing that. Then we find not only the comfort of his promise that his presence will be with us and that he will give us power, but he also comforted us with his return. Look at verse 11. There we find the Lord Jesus speaking about his coming. He says, first of all, we have the ascension. And in the ascension, as we see, that he ascended on the 40th day. And only Luke gives the description, Luke 24, 50 to 53, partly. And then we find in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. When we see the order of events here, there are seven things that I listed out in the notes, which you can go through it. But in verse 11, he gives us the assurance. He has ascended, but he gives the assurance through the angels. The assurance of the angels is that as they were looking up, that this Jesus who is taken up from them, he will come in the same manner as he went up. They also stood, the men of Galilee, they said, the two men, that is the angels, they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, Jesus who is resurrected, with whom they were after the resurrection for 40 days, this Jesus who is taken up from them, he will come back. And he will come in just the same way as you have watched him go up into the heaven. You know, the word heaven is mentioned four times, or into the sky here, that he's taken up, and they gazed, they looked intently into the sky as he's being taken up. And they were reminded of the Lord's word that he will come back to take the church. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see the rapture. It's speaking about the rapture when the church and all the dead in Christ shall be raised, will be caught up together with them, those of us who are alive at the coming of our Lord, and we shall meet the Lord in the midair. But here in verse 11, it's speaking about his second coming. The Lord, he will come back in the same way. If you have McDonald's commentary, there are five things he lists out. And he talks about the second advent, that is, it is not speaking about the rapture, but coming to reign, that is in view here. He ascended from the Mount Olives in verse 12, and he will return to the Mount Olives, Zechariah 14:4. And that's what William McDonald says. He ascended personally, and he will return personally. He ascended visibly, and he will return visibly. Matthew 24:30. He was received up in a cloud, and he will come on clouds of heaven. Matthew 24:30. He ascended gloriously. He will return with great power and great glory. A blessed Savior, one who will return to take the bride to be with him. And after that, he will return to earth to establish his kingdom. And that Savior, one who died for us, one who rose again, gave us a commission. And that commission is to be carried out in the interim period, from the time he ascended till the time he comes to take the bride. We have a task, and that task to pray, to share the gospel to the lost world. Do we believe that Jesus Christ alone is God, who is the Savior of the whole world, and without him no one can be saved? Do we believe that? We do. And do we believe that those who are not in Christ will be lost forever? We do. May God help us that we might take every opportunity to pray for the lost world and to share the gospel. He's coming back. May he continue to preserve us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, the Lord may preserve us until the coming of our Lord. Blameless. May God bless us all, and may his name be glorified. Thank you. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for all thy goodness to us. Thank you for your eternal love. You have loved us with an everlasting love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved me. You gave yourself for me. Thank you for helping me to come to know the Lord as my Savior. And each one of us, we praise thee for the mercies that you have showered upon us. You saved us from utter darkness, brought us out of the miry clay. We are grateful to you for choosing us and making us your beloved people. O God, we thank you that you have appointed us as ambassadors, as reconcilers to go and share the gospel with all nations. Lord, give us that help, Lord, that we might be able to reach out. Reach out to this hopeless world with the gospel that you have given us. Continue to prepare us for the coming of our Lord. Thank you for all the believers here. Thank you for each one of them. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you for your presence in our day-to-day life. Thank you for the power to overcome temptations, to overcome difficulties, the struggles that we have with sin, the other struggles, Lord. We thank you that your power is available, your presence is available. May thou send us with thy presence and with thy power and with thy peace, that until we meet again, may your peace be our portion. Thank you for this assembly. Bless us all. Accept our prayer, our praises which we offer, in the blessed and worthy name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.